I have to make sure that I firstly have my notes here and that I have the right set of notes because the title of my talk this morning has five words. And I gave you a talk a few months ago, it probably was, and there were five words in the title. Can anybody remember the words? We do not lose heart. Renee, there's a fabulous prize for you that Cheryl will give to you later on. Thanks, Cheryl, for that. Well done. Well done. We do not lose heart. I check that I've got the right notes, but I also check that they are in my Bible. And I do that because I'm paranoid. I was speaking at a church one day, and I have my notes in my Bible, and I met with a couple of the church elders beforehand, and they said, "Oh, we're going to have a word of prayer." And I said, "Would you mind if I come with you?" And they said, "No, no, that's fine." So I left my Bible on the seat. We went and prayed, come back ready to start the service. And I just thought, oh, I'll just make sure my notes are there. And that's what was there. No notes, nothing. And I'm thinking, what has happened? And for some reason, my gaze went to a woman who was reading some stuff. I don't know if that's permissible. She had my notes, reading them. And then I said, excuse me, are those my... Could that be my sermon notes? Oh, I was hoping I could get a copy of them. I just explain why I'm paranoid about my notes. I could have asked her to preach the message. She would have done fabulously well. But I just keep a hold of them. So you know that the topic has five words in it, and it is, what is in your hand? What is in your hand is what we're talking about this morning. If I keep reminding you of it, it's just so that you don't forget it. You might remember an old song. It goes like this. I'm not going to sing it, but I'll tell you the words. Shamgar had an ox goad. David had a sling. Dorcas had a needle. Rahab had some string. Samson had a jawbone. Aaron had a rod. Mary had some ointment. And they all were used of God. Who remembers that song? You have just betrayed the generation that you grew up in. Bless you. Bless you. It's not a modern song. It's been around for a little while. Then your preacher today isn't modern either. He's been around for a while. The text that I want to use comes from Exodus chapter 4, verse 2. And it's God speaking to Moses at the burning bush. So the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" And he said, "A rod." Acts 7:35 talks about Moses at this time in his life, and it says, "This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and a judge?' is the one God sent to be a ruler and deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush." Moses was rejected by the very ones he was sent to. God knew about this, and it was a type of when God would send his own son, and the very people that his son was sent to would reject him. So Moses is rejected by the people, but before he was rejected by the people, he rejected himself. He disqualified himself. He must have wondered if this being who is in this bush that doesn't burn up knows so much, why is he asking me such a dumb question? Everybody knew what was in his hand. It was a rod. Even little children didn't need to say to him, "Hey, Moses, what have you got in your hand?" God never asks us a question that he doesn't know the answer to. Whenever God asks us a question, it is for our benefit because God is leading us into something. And when he asked Moses the question, "Moses, what is in your hand?" he was leading Moses on a journey. He was taking him on a journey that Moses had no clue of. Remember, Moses had been in the backside of the desert as a shepherd for 40 years. He was pretty familiar with the rod that he carried. The rod that he carried as a shepherd was going to become God's rod. And I ask us today, what do we find in our hand? Do we hear God saying to us, "What is in your hand?" Moses' first response to God saying, "I want you to go to Pharaoh and ask him, tell him to let my people go." And he says, and it comes straight back to his identity as it does with us. He says, "Who am I? Who do you think I am? I've just told you, I've got the rod, I'm a shepherd. Who do you think I am?" And God continues, "Tell them that I've sent you." And so he turns to God and he says, "Well, who are you?" And God's response is, "I am who I am." And I, as I've said before, I used to think that was what a strange response. Why didn't he just give him a name? Why didn't he just tell Moses, "Well, tell them that Bruce has sent you"? Make up a name. Come up with something good. Tell them that this person, but he says, "I am who I am." Why did he say that? Because he is the only being who can say, "I am who I am." Every other god is a pretender, but he can say, "I am who I am," because he is. Always was, always is, always will be to come. Moses questions again, what if they won't listen to him? Well, as it turned out, they weren't going to listen to him. God says again, look at what you've got in your hand. And what he had in his hand identified who he was. It identified him as a shepherd. The rod that he had in his hand, I doubt that he had just been walking along one day out in the desert and he was under a eucalypt tree and went, "Wow, that's a fine looking stick. I think I'll have this one. It should do me well." The rod that he had was purposely made, and it would have been taken from the part of a plant that probably joined onto the root, so it was very strong, and maybe the top part of it was that little crook where the trunk met the root, and it was very strong, very powerful, but it was used for lots of different purposes, and it identified him as a shepherd. So when he's asked to throw it on the ground, God is saying to him, "I want you to lay your identity down. You reckon that you are Moses the shepherd because you've been a shepherd for 40 years, but I've got news for you. That's just who you think you are." And I ask us the question this morning, who do we think we are? Is it the same as God says who we really are? Because there may well be a difference. There was in Moses' case. He says, "I'm the shepherd." And God says, "You're the deliverer of a nation." He says, "I look after sheep." And God says, "I want you to lead people who are more difficult to lead than sheep." You've got to deal with all sorts of wild beasts who come against your flock. I want you to deal with Pharaoh, the most powerful man on the planet. Because so often, who we have been called to be in a natural sense is a shadow or a reflection of God's plan and purpose for us as to who we really are. You remember when Jacob was dying, and Hebrews 11 talks about it and says, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. Again, this just wasn't a stick. They carried these in part because they were shepherds. That was their occupation. You remember when they went to Egypt, they looked after flocks. They were shepherds. And he's leaning on his staff as he blesses Joseph's boys, Ephraim and Manasseh. What's the significance of Jacob leaning on his staff? That staff had been with him year after year. He declared of that staff, "This is the staff that I had in my hand when I crossed the Jordan. It was this one." This is the staff that he had in his hand when he went through trials and troubles and difficulties, when things didn't go the way he wanted them to. This was the staff he had in his hand. It represented blessings and it represented toils and heartache and difficulty, and he leans upon it. And the story didn't stop there, because as he leans on it, he looks to the future and he blesses these boys. He puts his hands upon them and he blesses these boys in faith, because he knows that this rod that he holds in his hand, that represents his identity, that represents his journey, that represents all of the difficulties and the blessings that he's been through, this rod doesn't stop with his death. Nor does it stop with your death or my demise. It goes on and on, because we walk by faith, not by sight. We look into the future and we bless those who are to come. Though we have not yet seen them, we bless them by faith. Those who are our children, those who are our grandchildren, those who are our spiritual children, we lay our hands upon them and we bless them by faith, because we walk by faith and not by sight. And so we recognize we might be here walking this earth for a season, but we go on and on and on, because our works follow us, because we have prayed into the future. We have projected who we are into the future. People did it for me. People prayed for me when they never knew me. And they have prayed blessing on my life because they walked by faith and not by sight. And so Jacob worships leaning on his staff. God asks us today to lay down our identities. And you say, how on earth can you do that? Well, Galatians 2:20 tells us how we can cast all of our successes, all of our failures, at the feet of the one who gave himself for us. You know it well, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ. But Christ. Oh, don't you thank God for his but God, but Christ, but Jesus. Otherwise, we're just walking in the natural. But this says, no, you're supernatural beings. You're not just walking in the natural, having a natural time. You haven't just got a natural rod there and that's where it ends. You are supernatural beings. I've got so much more for you. The identity that you think is your identity is just a shadow. It's just a shadow. I've got a true identity for you. Step into your identity, and we find our identity in Jesus Christ. But Christ lives in me. And I say that on the authority of Scripture. I can stand upon that because Scripture says Christ lives in me. And you might see a poor, pathetic, old grey man and go, he doesn't look much. But I tell you, I might not look much, but Christ lives in me. What you think about me doesn't much matter because Christ lives in me, and I'm dead and he's alive and I'm alive in him. Praise his name. Praise his name. I don't live in the flesh anymore, but I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When he hung up on the cross, I hung there with him. My identity, this old earthly identity, the old man got crucified, and to prove that he was crucified, he got buried as well. And to prove that he not only was buried, he stayed buried and dead because I rose a new person, a new creation. I'm telling you this morning, in spite of how I look, I'm a new creation. For all of you who are in Jesus Christ, look, it doesn't matter whether you think you look fabulous or whether you think, oh, you know, that I need a bit of a paint job to spruce things up. You're alive and you're brand new in Jesus Christ. I want to tell you that this morning. Don't listen to what the enemy is saying to you about your hopelessness and you should be this and you should be that and you should spruce yourself up. Maybe you should, but you're brand new. You're brand new. I want to tell you that. You are brand new this morning. And so Moses said, I'm just a shepherd. And so often we can have our identities tied into what we do. Traditionally, the Lanham family who came to Australia were coopers. They made barrels. I've got to tell you, I haven't followed in their footsteps. I can't make barrels. I failed completely. But for generation after generation after generation, they were barrel makers who were called coopers. Incidentally, the people who put the hoops on the barrels were called hoopers. So you've got hoopers and coopers, and it gets pretty confusing. Lots of people, there are probably lots of people here who have occupation names. Joel the baker. And we've got cook. And Smiths and Archers and Brewers and Clarks and Coopers and Millers and Fletchers and Harpers and Potters and Shepherds. All surnames associated with occupations. I don't know how it works, Steve. You're a groom and you're working with furniture. How on earth does that work? He should be working with horses and he's working with furniture. But I imagine somewhere in Steve's family background, there were people who worked with horses, hence the name. So this is something that we are really, really familiar with. And often when our occupation can't be entered into anymore, we wonder, who am I? Who am I? When I can't be a cooper anymore, who am I? Who am I really? And God is challenging a number of you at the present time and saying, what you do is not who you are. Your occupation doesn't define you. So what do I look like? You look like Jesus Christ. You find your identity in him. So we leave behind our assumed identity and we begin to see ourselves as God really sees us. You remember when Jesus called the disciples. He called Peter and Andrew, and then he called James and John, and he was mindful of their occupations. He didn't go, well, I really don't care much for what you do. It's not impressing me at all. You know, God made us knowing when we would be born. He made us knowing where we would be born. He made us know in which family that we would be born into. He gave us a set of skills and abilities that are absolutely unique. So there are things that we actually like to do, and God likes us liking to do those good things. He likes that. He made us that way. He enjoys it. Just as you enjoy your kids doing profitable and good things that they love. And so he calls Peter and Andrew, James and John. And he says, follow me And this is really cool. I love how God knows us so intimately. He says, follow me and I'm going to make you fishermen. And they go, well, this is pretty cool because we're already fishermen. But he says, I'm going to make you fishermen of men. You'll be fishers of people because you've learned to do it with the natural surroundings. You've learned to do it with fish and the stuff that swims in the sea, but I want you to do this with people. And so they left behind their nets. Can you hear the drop of the nets? When those nets hit the beach on the shores of Galilee, it wasn't just nets falling to the ground. They left behind all that they knew. They left behind who they were to follow this one who said he was the one. And I ask myself, as I ask you this morning, are you willing to let your nets drop that you might follow the one who will lead you not only into doing something, but more than that, he'll lead you into being who he made you to be. God can do this. And you say, but I didn't get off to a very good start. This is what God says over Jerusalem, over Jerusalem's inception. He's speaking to Jerusalem. The Lord God says to Jerusalem, your birth and your nativity are from the land of Canaan. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. As for your nativity, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed in water to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling cloths. No, I pity you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you, but you were thrown out into the open field when you yourself were loathed on the day you were born. And maybe some of you can identify with that. When I was born into a family, well, I was loathed on the day that I was born. I never felt accepted in my family. And God saw it, just as he saw it for Jerusalem. And the story doesn't stop there. Because God says, and when I passed by you and saw you struggling in your own blood, I said to you in your blood, live! Yes, I said to you in your blood, live! And he speaks over you and he says, live! You were not born to death, you were born to life. Live! 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 Were you loathed at your birth? Live! Were you abandoned? Were you an outcast? Did you feel like you didn't belong? God is saying to you this morning, live! Live! There isn't one of you left out. God saw even this disparate people lying in the open field, and he passed by and he spoke to them and he said, live! And they did. And we see Israel today not only blessed spiritually, not only redeemed and brought back, but God blesses them with wisdom. I think Proverbs talks about witty inventions, because the Spirit of Jesus Christ, even though a lot of Israelis don't know, the Spirit of Jesus Christ is with them. He's with them. A lot of them don't know it yet, but he's with them. He's determining their identity. Israel, amongst other things, produces more scientific papers per capita than any other nation, has the highest number of scientists and engineers per capita than any other country in the world. All of these translate to one of the highest per capita rates of patents filed and to an impressive list of Israeli inventions. When God said live to this nation, it was all encompassing. Of course, we know some of their inventions, numerous inventions, micro-irrigation, their agriculture, genetics, computer software innovations, and of course, not to forget, who could forget, EpiLady, the first electric hair removal system. The pinnacle of their inventions, EpiLady. All of this capacity came from a God who spoke over them and said, live. And that live meant life in all its abundance and fullness. It wasn't a mutant life, it was a complete life. It was a whole, well-rounded life. That was God's purpose for them and still is, and we see it day by day coming to fruition. I'm running out of time. I'm going to have to skip bits. And anyway, here we go. God is saying to us this morning, lift your gaze and get God's perspective of who you are. You see, you can live out in the field, cast off, going, I'm destined for death. Or you can actually respond to the call of life, live over you and be taken into your identity. God does not come to Pastor Dave. I bless Pastor Dave because he has had a tough assignment this morning, a really tough assignment. Dave had to go and share with the three-year-olds out in our junior Sunday school. He had to explain to them the Holy Spirit. Good on you, Dave. Good on you. He survived. He's back here. But the Lord does not come to Dave and say, Dave, live. And by the way, you're just going to have to figure that out for yourself. I hope it goes well with you because I've got other people to attend to. If it doesn't work out, well, it's, you know, I've done all I can do. It's probably on you. It's probably your fault if it doesn't work out. It's nobody's fault because it's all there for you. Dave doesn't have to work it out. He just has to walk it out. Just has to walk it out day by day. Each step, he's just walking with the Lord. And if he's like me, mostly, I'm clueless. People sometimes think I know what I'm doing. Sometimes they think that, but they are mistaken. I'm just walking step by step, going, God, where's the next step? I'm just walking it out. And God asks us to walk it out. And mostly, I'm the guy from Psalm 61 who goes, hear my cry, O God, give ear to my prayer from the ends of the earth. I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, because you have been a refuge and a strong tower against the enemy. I'm that guy. I'm that guy. And when I do that, he's never let me down. He's never failed me. I can feel like a failure, and I've felt like a failure many times, but when I call out to him, he saves me and he rescues me and he takes me to that rock that is higher than I. He took David from leading the sheep, King David, and David had to deal with lions and bears and all of the stuff there, and God let him. God let the lions come against the flock. God let the bears come against the flock. Why? Because he was training a warrior. The others saw a shepherd. The family saw the young guy. Oh, David. Oh, who was he again? Oh, that's right. He's the guy out looking after the sheep. That's who they saw. And God saw a warrior and he said, I'm going to let bears come to your flock. I'm going to let lions come to your flock. Not because I'm not with you. I'm going to let them come because I am with you. And I'm training your hands for war, David, because you are going to lead a nation. And you are going to have a person on the throne forever and ever from you. Because your kingdom, David, shepherd, will know no end. And he didn't realize that in an earthly sense, he would give rise to the shepherd with a capital S, who forever would be the Lord our shepherd. The Lord our shepherd. And all of this from this despised young man out in the wilderness. So when he got to Goliath, this was no accident. God wasn't surprised. When David decides to take on Goliath, God isn't surprised and go, oh, should he be doing this? He goes, I trained him for this. And David knew who he was enough to know I was trained for this. So as he's running for Goliath and putting his hand in the belt to take out the stone, he knows I was made for this. I was made to be a warrior. If you had some things coming against you, you were made to be a warrior. You're wondering, is this my own stupidity or am I just failing again and again? Look, we can make adjustments. And just if you're being stupid, stop being stupid. Just stop being stupid. But if there's some stuff that's coming your way, God might be letting it to train you as a warrior. Because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. I just move on quickly this morning because we talk about, as I finish up, we talk about Paul the warrior. And I marvel at this man's life, the Apostle Paul. So many difficult things had happened to him. God had appeared to him on the road to Damascus, and I guess he would have had every right to think, this is okay, God's appeared to me, Jesus has spoken to me, things are going to be really good from now on, and they went really bad practically straight away. And they continued to go really bad from there on. And you would think that finally when Paul has been taken to Caesar in Rome, that at least the sailing trip will be easy enough. Surely that'll be okay. But it wasn't. Surely this man of faith could have prayed and fasted and seen God just calm the seas, because I guess he knew the stories of the disciples and the calming of the seas, and the seas just got rougher. Well, surely God is going to just preserve them and miraculously move the ship into a safe port, and they'll just wake up in the morning and they'll be anchored in a harbour and it'll be fabulous. And God says, no, the ship's going to be wrecked. Well, surely he would just send his angels and he would just pick the people up from the boat and he'd just gently carry them through the waves to shore so that they didn't even get their sandals wet. Didn't work like that. How did they get to shore? Here's the great man getting to shore on a broken bit of the boat, just hanging on to it, getting to shore. Have you ever been there? Just hanging on, going through the waves to shore. His feet touch the sand and it should be over then. Because the people on the island of Malta welcomed them, built a fire for them. They're going to make them warm, give them a measure of comfort anyway. So Paul helps out by putting wood on the fire. You would have thought it was over then. But no. A serpent feels the heat of the fire and latches on to Paul's hand. The snake didn't just bite him, the snake chewed him. There are certain snakes that don't just bite like this, there are some that latch hold and then chew so they can inject more venom into us. And I reckon it was a chewing type of snake. Because it says in Scripture that the locals watched as this thing is hanging on his hand. It says that. It was hanging on his hand. his rod, his identity, has come to this. I wonder, as he looked at this snake hanging on his hand, if he thought back over all of the stuff that God had brought him to, and if he wondered, and has it all come to this? All of the stuff that I've been through, the beatings and the floggings and the ostracizing and the imprisonment and the stonings, and the hatred, and the cold, and the heat, and the hunger, and the nakedness, has it all come to this? Is this who I am? The guy who was supposed to be the Apostle Paul, and he got bitten by a snake and died. Is this what it's come down to? As he stands looking at the serpent hanging on his hand. And I wonder this morning, and as I prepared this message, I really felt God speak to me about those who are looking at their hand and their hand is being bitten. There's a serpent hanging on their hand, preventing them from taking the rod. I really felt impressed that maybe there was some and the snake was shame. You are hindered and being held back and bitten by shame. In a book called Facing Shame, it says, while guilt is a painful feeling of regret and responsibility for one's actions, shame is a painful feeling about oneself as a person. Shame is about identity. You can't even put your hand in the pouch to take out the stone to kill the giant because there's a snake hanging on your hand. You can't even grab the rod to fight off the lion and the bear because there's a snake hanging on your hand. And the snake may well be called shame. The snake may well be called failure. The snake may well be called ostracism. The snake may well be called fear, and it's hanging on your hand, injecting venom and more venom into your hand. I don't know how long the Apostle Paul stood looking at the snake, but there was a fire there. And Paul knew the fire was for him to bring him comfort. But the fire was for the snake to bring it death. So he looks at the snake and the people are looking at him. And he shook it into the fire. Joel spoke to us this morning about shaking stuff off. I want to tell you, in the spirit, shake it off. Shake it off. Because your old nature is dead. Your old nature is dead. All of the works of the enemy are dead. Shake it off. Serpent, you may have bitten me. You may have wounded me. But I'm alive. And you're dead. You've got no place in my life. So I've been called into an identity that is eternal. You can't take me out. The Apostle Paul said, I'm determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. If we believe that Jesus Christ is crucified, we believe that our old man, our old identity, died with him. If we believe that he's alive, we believe that our new identity, our new person, the new man is alive, seated in heavenly places. And so I ask you today, I ask myself, what's in my hand? What is in your hand? Is life, life, and more life. If there's a serpent there, I really don't care what it is. Shake it off because it's already dead.
the fire is burning for the serpent. Shake it into the fire. And then proceed to stay by the fire and warm yourself while you see that thing burn. God's calling you out this morning. He's saying, I've made a way. I've said to you, live. He's calling you out. He's saying, don't stay where you are. Come out this morning, because I don't want to whack you. I want to bless you. So give the snake the flick and come out into life in Jesus Christ and into who you really are. What's in your hand? Life, life, and more life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning that you are here speaking to us. I thank you that you know us intimately. You know everything about us. You know those hurts. You know those disappointments. And you don't leave us there. You are saying, I love you. My purpose is for you this morning. Come into everything that I have for you. And so we simply respond this morning and say, yes, yes, yes. Just as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you have never ever this morning submitted your life to Jesus Christ, and you are saying this morning, I don't even know if I've got that life, today it can be different for you. I just want you to put up your hand just right where you are and say, Paul, I need to make that change today. Wherever you are, just put up your hand. Paul, I need to make that change today. Thank you. Thank you. I see your hands. You can put them down now. And I pray blessing over all of those who are struggling. And I sense there are many, many in this place struggling today with a serpent of whatever it is, be it shame, fear, disappointment, loss. Shake it off today and receive life. In Jesus' name, amen. Just as we finish up today, those who put up their hands, I would love for you just to come and see me so that I can share with you this morning. Just come up the front and chat with me. We have the prophetic team over here. Please, if you would like to speak with them, do that. We have a team up here praying for those who just need prayer for anything. If God's been challenging you this morning and you need prayer, just come and respond this morning. Bless you. Thank you for being at Flame Tree today. We pray good things on you. And tonight, for the last night this year, we are meeting at 5 p.m. Next week will be 6 p.m. And Pastor Joel will be bringing us the message tonight. So have a great day. Bless you. Was lost, but now I'm found. So far away, but I'm home now. Once was lost, but now I'm found. And now my life song sings. I once was blind. Now I see. Once was blind, but now I see. I don't know how, but when he touched me, I once was blind, but now I see. And now my life's so